And to come and preach to us this morning again. He and I have known each other for, I guess, about 30 years. Went on a missions trip to Mexico together, a number of other trips, worked together at camp for 20-something years, and just been a joy to know him and to work with him in the ministry, led his church to building a building. I don't know how many years ago, I lose track of. In 2000, they built a beautiful facility up in St. Albans, Vermont, and it's just been my privilege to call you my friend and my brother. So you come and you preach to us.
I can't say much about Brother Eric or Ethan or Aaron of the Malachuk family. I know those three and their wives better than the others just because I've spent time with them. And I can't say much about that or I'll end up crying. And when I cry, I can't see, I can't do anything. So, you know, we'll just get into the message this morning. But I want to talk about the message of missions this morning with the idea of his life for mine, his love for life for mine. And I'm going to look this morning at the doctrine of imputation. And I am not a theologian. Like some other pastor I know, I never went to Bible college. I was teaching school, public school, and our pastor left all of a sudden in the fall of 1993. And the church asked me to fill in on an interim basis till we found a pastor. My dad died that fall. I was teaching full-time, coaching soccer, and trying to work at the church the full-time. I was absolutely exhausted physically, emotionally, in every way. That year, I found out how weak I was. I found out how great my God was. There was many a Saturday night that I would just sit in the lap of God, my Abba Father, with tears in my eyes and running down my face because I had no message and I was supposed to preach the next morning. And he would give me a message. He never let me down. He never failed me one time. And if there's something I could say through emergency surgeries in the Philippines and the bacteria infection in the Philippines and all the other stuff, God has never failed me. I've been praying for you guys a lot lately. I had cataract surgery in the middle of November 17th, 18th, something like that. So not Monday, but a week ago from last Monday, I went to my cataract surgeon, and he was examining my eye, and he was talking to his technician who was making notes, and I didn't understand any of the technical jargon that they were saying, but I knew something was wrong, and I said, "This isn't good, is it?" And he said, "No, you have a torn retina." So he called on the cell phone to the cell phone of the surgeon who did a macula repair in my eye back in January, and she said, "Come immediately to my office." So I got my truck, went down Tuesday morning at 5:30, 5:45. We were at the surgery place because she already had a full day of surgery to do, so she kind of slid me in the door first, and then I had a week of face-down recovery. And I didn't tell Brother Eric. I almost called him, and I said, "No, I don't want him worried about it. I'm just going to trust God that I can be here this morning." So the patch does not mean that I am starting a new career as a pirate or anything. Not a new youth ministry, a patch the pirate, nothing like that. It's just that if I take it off, I'm looking through a gas bubble, and it's so cloudy and wiggly that it really messes up my whole vision. So it's better with just the one eye covered. But thank God he gave me enough eyesight this morning to see my notes and to read the Bible and to be here with you. And I just thank God for that. We took our test and passed the COVID test. We quarantined. We came to Massachusetts. We're in Linfield with my daughter and her husband and our three grandkids for a few days. And this morning we got up at 5:30, 5:45 and drove across the Mohawk Trail, and to be over here with you guys. Got here right at 9 o'clock when we wanted to be, And God has just been so good already this morning. And just a blessing to be in this church. This church has long been near and dear to me. If I lived in this area within an hour, I know where I'd be coming to the church, because I just love Pastor Eric, and I love this young man that's a pastor as well. And I would gladly sit under their teaching and their leadership if the Lord led me to come to this place. But I'm very happy up in Vermont. Pastor Dan, who took my place, we worked together for 8 years before he took my place, and he's been going for 2 years, and I've been sort of retired for 2 years, though you wouldn't know it in much ways, except for at the church. I've tried to stay out of his way and not mess it up, amen? And that's hard for the old man to do sometimes. But I want to read just a couple of verses this morning to kind of kick off this idea of the doctrine of imputation. And my simple explanation, not a theologian, my simple definition of imputation is God imputed my sin to Christ. He put my sin on Christ. And then God imputed the righteousness of His Son to me. So I'm not going to heaven because I'm righteous. I'm going to heaven because Jesus is righteous. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior back April 1st, 1979, He put His righteousness on me. His robe of righteousness He put on me. And that's why I'm going to heaven. So we're going to look at just two verses to get started this morning. One of them you know very well. I would have you turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. I think it's going to pop up on the screen anyway. But John 3:16, very familiar verse, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And we're going to focus on that word "gave" this morning. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, where I get this doctrine of imputation. There's probably other places, but this is where I get it from. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I'm going to change a couple words there, and please, I'm not changing my beloved King James Bible, but just to explain it a little bit. "For God the Father hath made His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ." Father God, we thank You for Your holy word. I thank You for this opportunity to preach the word. It's been kind of a rocky journey to get here, but God, I just thank You so much that I'm able to be here this morning in this beloved church. And God, we just love You, and we just trust You for what You're going to do this morning. If anything happens this morning, good, it will not be of me. It will be of Your Spirit and Your Word. And I pray Your Spirit would take Your Word and minister to us in a mighty way today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My first point this morning is our life. Remember, we're looking at His life for mine. What was our life by? Romans 3:10 says, "As it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one." None righteous, no, not one. That's bad news, because an unrighteous person cannot go to heaven. Amen? And the Bible said there's none righteous. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned." All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No matter how good we think we are, we come short. We cannot go to heaven on our own. Ephesians 2:1-3, it says, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Praise God, there's an opportunity to be born again, amen? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sin. "Wherein in time past He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." We were those children of disobedience at one point. "Among whom also we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But praise God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Not through the church, not through the pastor, but through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we don't have a very good picture of who we were before Christ. Who we were before Christ. The Bible does not paint this glorious picture about how good we were. By nature, we were the children of wrath, dead in our trespasses and sin. And then we look at Jesus' life. John the Apostle makes it clear in his gospel in chapter 1 in verses 1 and 2, and then again in verse 14, that Jesus Christ was the creator of everything that was created. He was God, He was with God, He was the Word, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the apostles, John, I think, writing collectively, said, we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. He was sinlessly perfect. 2 Corinthians 5:21, our verse that we started off with, says that Jesus knew no sin. Jesus knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are tempted in our flesh, and yet He was without sin. John chapter 1, verse 29 says, the next day John the Baptist seeth Jesus coming unto him, and John said this, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Peter prays on that same theme in 1 Peter 1 and 18 and 19. He says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, no matter how religious we were before we got saved, it was a vain conversation. They're received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish. Without spot. Jesus, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world, without blemish, without spot. The third point today is God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us. Now, points one and two went pretty quick, but don't get too excited. We're going to slow down a little bit. God the Father made Jesus be sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, our key verse. For God the Father had made Jesus, His only begotten Son, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I have to confess something to you this morning. I am preaching on a verse that I don't fully understand. I kind of get a little bit of the concept that God put His sin when Jesus was on the cross, God put our sin on Him. But that's not what this says. It says God the Father made His Son to be sin for us. My little peanut-sized brain cannot digest that. Cannot understand what it must have been like for Jesus to be made sin for us. And when we think about Jesus on the cross and Jesus being made sin for us, the first thing we think of is the cross. The cross. We go back to the night when Jesus was betrayed, when He was arrested. And He was taken into the home or the temple or wherever where the high priest was. And they started beating Him there. They started lying about Him there. They spit on him. They mocked him. At some point, they ripped out his beard. The Old Testament says they ripped out his beard. Can you imagine having your beard not shaved off, but ripped out of your face? A bloody mess before he even got to Pilate. And then all through those hours, in the darkness, the mocking and the spitting and all that kind of stuff kept on going. And then when he got to Pilate, Pilate sent him to Herod, and Herod's soldiers put a crown of thorns on his head. And the Bible says they beat those crowns down, those thorns down into his flesh. They beat them, driving those into his flesh, and he wore that crown of agony to the cross until the moment that he died. I remember I was working in the woods and I passed under this tree and I got one little thorn that got stuck in my forehead and broke off, and that thing hurt like crazy. Brought tears to my eyes. One little thorn. And here they beat this crown of thorns down upon his head. And then Pilate had him scourged. Clothes stripped from his back and stretched out on that post. And those Roman soldiers, some say two Roman soldiers with a cat of nine tails, one on each side, ripping the back of Jesus to shreds, cutting right to the bone with that Roman scourge. And then they took him up on the hill and they nailed him to the cross. Nail through each hand, a nail through his feet, hanging there, that back on that cross. A lot of times we see crosses and they've been sanded smooth and stained and polyurethane. That wasn't what Jesus hung on. His was an old rugged cross. I heard a doctor's description of the crucifixion. And he said the only way they could breathe when hanging on the cross, because they would hang, and when they were hanging, because of the position of their arms and the weight on their arms, they couldn't breathe. So they would have to push up to breathe, and then they would fall back down again. Remember at the end when Pilate wanted them to hurry up and die, he ordered the soldiers to break their legs, because if he broke their legs, they couldn't push up and breathe. Jesus was already dead, so they did not break his legs. But for like 3 hours on that cross, pushing up for a breath of air and then falling back down on those two nails. The cross. We should always remember the cross. We should never forget the cross. The love of Jesus Christ for us. When we take that Lord's Supper, it's the cross. It's the broken body. It's the shed blood. It's remembering the death of Jesus Christ for sinners like you and I. But then, there's not only the cross. There's also the cup. When Jesus was praying in the garden, Mark 14:36, Jesus was praying and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He didn't say, take away this cross. Take away the physical suffering. Take away the scourging and the nails and the 3 hours hanging there in agony. He said, take away this cup from me. If it be possible, take away this cup from me. And I think when the Bible says that God the Father made His Son Jesus to be sin for us, it goes beyond the suffering of the cross. Isaiah 52:14 says, and many were astonied at thee. In other words, when they saw Jesus, they saw something that was such a physical mess Matter of fact, that verse goes on and it says, his visage, his personal appearance was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, he was a mess. The crown of thorns, the beard, the scourging, the nails, blood and gore hanging upon that cross, marred more than any man. And then that's the cross, and Isaiah 53 and verse 10 says this, yet it pleased the Lord. We just sang about that this morning. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul, not just his body, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. And then again in verse 7, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. God the Father would be the travail, see the travail of his Son, Jesus Christ, of his soul and be satisfied. If you do a little word search on the cup, Jeremiah 25:15, Job 20:21, Psalm 75:8, Isaiah 51:17, Revelation 4:10, they all make reference to the cup. This is the cup of God's fury. This is the cup that represents the righteous wrath of God poured out upon sin. When I think of the torments of the lake of fire, the darkness, the wailing and gnashing of teeth, the tormenting thirst, the physical suffering, the mental anguish, especially the eternal separation from God, that all is and all that is good. To me, that is all in the cup. That righteous wrath of God poured out on sin. And I go back to Calvary, the day that Jesus died, and I think of those 3 hours of supernatural darkness when it should have been the brightest hours of the day. Supernatural darkness. Pitch black. And that's when I think Jesus was drinking of that cup. His soul, a sacrifice for our sin. God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us. God the Father was pleased to see the suffering of his soul as the contents of that cup were poured out upon Jesus, and he drank every dreg. Mark 15, 33 and 34 says, and when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, noon until 3 p.m. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God estranged from God. No other time in eternity was God the Father separated from God the Son other than those hours on the cross, that horrible afternoon when Jesus hung there and died. And I don't know if they were separated for 3 hours or 3 minutes, but it was too long for God the Father to be separated from his beloved, only begotten Jesus, who came to this earth and laid down his life for you and for I. When God the Father made his Son to be sin for us, Jesus did not resist, for that was God's plan from eternity past. Before Jesus created mankind, he knew the suffering that he would suffer to redeem Adam's fallen race. God estranged from God. No wonder when Jesus bowed his head and he was praying in the garden and his sweat was as great drops of blood, and God the Father had to send an angel to sustain his son so he could endure the next few hours and die on that cross for us. No wonder he said, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, what you will, that's what I'm going to do. I will perform your will." Shortly after, Jesus cried from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He also cried from the cross, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. 1 John 2:2 says this, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God so loved the world, every man, woman, child, doesn't care what tongue they speak, doesn't care what nation they live in, doesn't care what color their skin is. God so loved the world, and he made his son to be sin for the world. He is a propitiation for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." I like that word propitiation. Once again, a simple man's explanation. Say I was driving over this morning and the blue lights came on. And I got pulled over and they threw me in jail. And they said, "You aren't getting out of jail until you pay a $100,000 fine." That's what you get for going 120 in a 35. "Until you pay this $100,000 fine, you aren't going anywhere." So I called Pastor Malachuk because I know he's loaded. And he came over with $100,000 and he shoveled it out of the trunk into a wheelbarrow, brought it in, gave it to the judge. That payment would be the propitiation. That's the propitiation. He came with a payment to set me free. That's a propitiation. But Jesus didn't come to earth with a propitiation. Peter says, "You are not redeemed with silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Jesus." Jesus is our propitiation. He left heaven and he came to earth to be the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for the sins of the world. I'm a retired old man. I should be sitting in a recliner watching old westerns all day. By the time, I do that once in a while. But I hope I never get so retired that I will give up an opportunity to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is worthy of my worship. He's worthy of my service whenever I get that opportunity. And I want to thank you for that opportunity this morning. Now, I'm going to ask my wife to do something that she absolutely does not like to do. She's going to sing a duet with me. And I have heard the Malachuk family sing. And before we start, I want to tell you, we don't sound like them at all. Not at all. I've heard them sing. They are awesome. But we're going to try to sing this song this morning, "His Robes for Mine." We only got to run through this once, so I'm going to look at Deborah and she's going to nod her head when she wants me to start. And we're going to try to sing this song together here. Remember, I'm looking at it with one eye and it's a little shaky, so if you see my wife elbow me, that means I jumped the verse or something and I'm not saying what I'm supposed to be saying. "His robes for mine, a wonderful exchange.
Both in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's grace. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. My praise, my all shall be for Christ alone. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand, with righteous works not mine, saved by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus was crushed, and thus the Father's pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, and Christ is done. Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He has, oh, accursed and left alone. I, as though he embraced and welcomed home. I cling to Christ and marvel at the cost. Jesus forsaken, God estranged from God. But by such love, my life is not my own. Oh, my praise, my all shall be for Christ.
Okay, I've got some volunteers that are coming up to help me out this morning. Since I'm going to get up close and personal with these guys, I'm going to put my mask on for this part. But we think about that song, His Robes for Mine. Remember what the Bible says about our sinfulness? The Bible calls our sin as in crimson. Our sin is just so glaring and so ugly before God. And yet, in Christ, the righteousness of Christ is white and pure and holy. So, when Jesus died on the cross, He took our sins. Amen? Isn't that not what the Bible said? He took our sins. God the Father put our sin upon Jesus Christ. So, that day when Jesus hung on the cross, God took our sin and put it on His only beloved Son. And He took Aaron's sin. And I know you guys think Aaron's a pretty good guy, but he's a sinner. Amen. And God put, says the Father who raised him, and He put Aaron's sin on Jesus. And God the Father, I forgot this guy's name,
James,
took James' sin. and he put it on Jesus. And remember, Jesus was not the propitiation for our sin alone, but for the sin of the world. And then Jesus endured the cross. He endured the cup. And at the end of those 3 hours, he cried, "It is finished." The penalty for sin had been paid. But yet, these guys aren't going anywhere when it comes to death. They aren't going to heaven because they have not received their righteousness. Ethan, when did you get saved?
Around 1989.
Now, 1989, Ethan heard the gospel. I don't know if it was church service, camp, at his home. He heard the gospel. He believed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that moment he believed, God the Father robed him in the righteousness of his Son. Aaron, do you remember when you got saved? 1995. Aaron heard the Word of God, and he believed the Word of God. And that moment that he called out and trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he was robed in the righteousness of Christ. God put his sin on Jesus. It is finished. The penalty was paid. When he believed, he received the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And James, when were you saved?
2009.
So 2009, James heard the gospel message. He believed the gospel message. In that moment that he believed, God the Father robed him in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, if you are here today and you're saved, that's the only way we're going to heaven, right there. God the Father put our sins and the sins of the whole world on Jesus. And the moment we believed, we were robed in the righteousness of Christ. And we have eternal life. They will wear the righteousness of Christ and still we stand before Christ. Amen. We have eternal life. I want you to notice something if you're here or you're listening on the TV this morning. I was religious before I got saved. I was an altar boy. I lit candles and memorized prayers. But there was nothing in my religion that had any control over my life and my decisions that I was making in life. April 1st, 1979, I trusted in the Lord as my Savior. He gave me eternal life. These guys did the same thing. Many of you have done the same thing. But if you have not yet trusted Christ as your personal Savior, there's a robe left for you. If you will believe the gospel of Jesus Christ and call upon the name of the Lord of salvation, God the Father will robe you in the righteousness of His Son. There's a robe left for you. Why not do that today? Father God, I want to thank you, Lord, for allowing me to be here and preach your glorious gospel today. And I pray as Pastor Eric, Pastor Ethan takes over the invitation this morning, that if there's anyone here or watching live online that has never trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, if they're trusting in religion rather than Christ, that they would come to you with a heart of repentance, the heart that wants to change, the heart that wants to come to Jesus. No longer be a child of wrath, but a child who loves and obeys God as their Father, Jesus as their Lord. God, we thank you for what you've already done. And I pray, God, if we're here this morning, we're saved. That we would never take lightly the cross or the cup. We never forget the love of God that was manifest to us when God made His Son to be sin for us. And if there's any here today that never trusted in Jesus as our Savior, there is a robe reserved for them. Amen.
Pastor Bruce said, and that is, the moment that you believe, you receive the righteousness of Christ. Jesus, religion teaches people that you have to do, and if you're good enough, you might earn salvation. But all the doing was done by Jesus on the cross. Jesus did everything. All we have to do is believe. Whether you're in the room this morning or you are watching the live stream, if you'd say, Ethan, I do believe. Don't tell me, tell the Lord. In a prayer of your heart, you can pray something like this. And again, it's not the words of your prayer, it's the belief of your heart. But if you'll tell the Lord, dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've broken your law, but I believe that you died for me, and I believe that you rose again. And right now, I put all my faith and all my trust in you. Please save me. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and call out to the Lord, the Bible says thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. And just like for me, it was as a little boy in a Sunday school class. And for Pastor Bruce, an alcoholic, the testimony of my dad as an alcoholic, or others who lived in religion their whole life. But there was a moment in our lives where we recognized our sin and we asked Jesus to save us. We believed on him. If you've never done that, cry out to God right now. Ask Jesus to be your Savior. And I just want to say to those in here, if you've received Christ as your Savior, maybe someone in this room, if you trusted Christ today, would you just quickly slip up your hand and put it down? Anyone at all, you say, today, I put my faith in Christ. And if you're watching on the live stream, would you just send us a private message? Let us know. Say, I heard the gospel today. I heard about Jesus, and I put my faith and I put my trust in him and him alone. Let us know. We want to pray for you. We want to give you a Bible or help you grow in your faith as a Christian. Let's all pray together. Christian, I'd encourage you to pray and give glory to God for the day that his robes became yours, that he took your sin and gave you and gave me his righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we love you because you first loved us. We thank you for the glorious message that we heard this morning, the message of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that you left the splendor of heaven, that you lived as a man, that you gave your life for us. And you made it so simple. It was so difficult for you, such a great work for you, but so free for us. So we thank you for our salvation. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.